Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. In our last lesson, we spent the whole time really introducing, getting a run-up to this, and we recognize the fact that when you get to the end of verse 4, you're left in a position of need. And you need, as if you were just reading along with that 3x5 card and not knowing what was coming up, you need to know some information at the end of verse 4. Even though it does what it does, and that it builds into your thinking that if you're going to be putting your position in Christ successfully into practice, you're going to have to do it by walking after the Spirit under grace and not by walking after the flesh under the law. But what that does is raise another question. How do I do that? And how do I do it successfully so that I clearly understand it and so there's no ambiguity in it whatsoever? And that's what these verses now begin to do. And they do answer that and address that. And the major issue that's brought up here, as verse 5 gets underway, for they that are after the flesh, and again, this is going to tell you what it's not, then it's going to tell you what it is, and the issue of walking after the flesh under the law, when you are after the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And as I said at the end of our last lesson, the technique of style or construction of the English verse that we have in verse 5 makes it so that you understand that mind should also be in this second clause. And by doing that, it makes you aware of the issue that minding is the big thing now that we're to be thinking about. It draws your attention to the number one issue in the entire sentence. And that's the issue of minding. Now, there's a lot of ways that God could have talked about this. He could have used a lot of expressions, and I'm sure this is one that most people will not be satisfied in using. And especially folks from our background. And when I say our background, I mean that categorical, eisegetical, and so forth, systematic, you know, background, because really, it's just a little simple word, and we've got to come up with something more confusing. I never said that, but that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to come up with something more difficult so that I sounded more scholarly, or it's got to be, you know, you can't be talking about, you know, every time you hear something about your body or medically wise, when you're talking about things, they're always in these big terms and terminology, usually Latin terminology. You don't even understand what in the world he's talking about. In fact, when I got diagnosed with this bacterial infection thing that I had going on in my neck, it was in some long phrase that I had no idea what he was talking about. And he just said, well, it's what we would call in kids croup. Well, I can understand croup. Well, I can understand what it means to mind. But there's a specific, particular issue. And I'm going to say it now, and I hope by the end of this lesson that we get to the punch of that, because there is a major shade of meaning and critical reason why God uses the term mind and minding and being mindful. And it's not just because mind and mindful is the way you think, but there's something more basic to that, and it's what we've been doing all along as we deal with words like spiritual and carnal and righteousness and issues like that. What is the radical root concept of your mind? And we'll discuss that by the time we get done with this. But the issue now, the big issue of how is it that I know I'm walking after the Spirit? Well, the issue is what you mind or what you're mindful of, and that's the issue of course, how you think. And that's what God drives it down to. And make sure that that's what is now going on is going to be operating in your thinking. That's how this all begins, and that's the basis for which your whole position in Christ is properly and successfully put into practice. And what has to be operating in your thinking or in your human spirit, that newness of spirit that we now have to have, which is where the thinking is done. That's the mind. Now, that's not what that word mind is there. That's used in its verbal sense. But that's what the noose is, or the mind is where thinking gets done. And that's why it's being used here, because in our English language, we have the advantage of having a term that is the exact same term in its verbal way as it is in its noun form, the mind and mind. Because when you're minding something, something is going on in your thinking that affects what you're doing. That's even true when you're talking to a little kid and saying, "Mind me." What are you trying to get him to do? Obey me. Yield to what I am saying. By doing what? Change your thinking about what you're doing. Or you can do it subtly. When that little kid is in the store with you and he starts going after a toy and you look at him and say, "Now mind me. Mind what you're doing." And then he draws the hand back and starts pouting. But what has he done when he's drawn his hand back? He's done something with a member of his body, because he what? He thought different about it. Yeah. It's a simple term, but it has profound meaning to it. And it profoundly affects us in so many ways. And so it's not right to change this up. It's right to leave it exactly as it is. And your human spirit is again where the mind and where all that thinking gets done, and what has to now be operating there is something, as we were told before, new. Something new, a newness of spirit. Something new has to be in our head, in our thinking, and something new is something about grace operating there, and not what the law, which would make me mind the things of my flesh, would be doing when it's operating there. Because it's going to do one or the other. It's going to, my mind is going to be operating in concert with my flesh under the law, or it's going to be operating in my mind with my response by faith to grace. And notice that the word, notice also, it's put so beautifully and so perfectly. Notice this, don't let this escape you. The word things, the things of the flesh, the things of the spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It doesn't say they that are after the flesh do mind the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. There's some things out there that we can be mindful of. Some actual things. And the things they are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The things are the things. Well, you ought to know what the things are. What are the things? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In that context, what are the things? The law. That's right. Exactly. The things are the things of the law that your fleshly performance under that law. And not the things of grace. The things of the Spirit are the things that God did for you to get you out of the predicament that you are in. And the predicament you are in, sanctification-wise, is the predicament of being functionally dead. And so grace came along, and God, by His grace, did all of the work for you. And so therefore, when He came along and put you into union with Christ and put you and identified you with Christ, all of that is by grace. He did that. He made it so that not just his death dealing with your sins and the penalty of them, but His burial and His resurrection was to provide certain powerful aspects by His grace that He could come along and give them to you, and so that when you are walking in them, you're doing it because you are minding those things and you are responding to it properly. And by responding to what God has made you to be in Christ properly, I mean you are believing, that is, you are reckoning that to be so. That is exactly who I am. And my living inconsistent with who God made me to be in Christ is not who I am. I'm living a lie. And therefore, when you take your hands and your body and you give it over to your flesh, you are living a lie. That's not who you are. And you are wasting your life. And it's tragic. And so therefore, when we're talking about this issue of us minding something, it's such a powerful issue because we are minding things. That's what we're doing. We are the things of the flesh are the things of your performance, your fleshly performance under the law. The things of the Spirit are the things that grace has given to you by the Spirit of God, identifying you into Christ and your response to it by faith. And this present this verse presents the it's really the system or the methodology of one versus the other. That's, you could almost put a VS here. And you have the things, the law system versus the grace system. And that's what you're being, that's what's being given to you here. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so the minding issue is the issue of actually setting it into your thinking that one of these things is going to be the way I'm going to be living my life. I don't have a third option. I only have two. If I'm going to live a pleasing life unto God, there's only two options I can have. One is under the law, and that is minding the things of the flesh. And that's failure and ruin and spiritual or functional death and more sin than ever before. But I can, by the grace system, live pleasing unto God by responding appropriately to who God has made me to be in Christ in the details of my life. Because the truth of the matter is, the first clause of verse 5, from here back, that first clause of verse 5 is telling you that you are not supposed to have a mind that is occupied with the flesh. You're not supposed to have a mind that way. Your mind is not, as a believer in Christ, your mind is not supposed to be occupied with your flesh. But that's what you're forced to be occupied with in your thinking under the law. You are hypersensitive about your flesh under the law. You are constantly thinking about it under the law. You are walking after the flesh when you try to sanctify yourself by putting yourself and getting yourself underneath the law and trying to put your position in Christ into effect by your works. That's why you're minding the things of the flesh under the law system, because your works is going to determine your success. That's not the way it is in grace. Grace has a much more powerful way. Your success under grace is determined by Jesus Christ, not by you. And it's determined by the Spirit of God making operational what your Redeemer did in sanctification redemption for you and putting that into effect and putting that into practice, and He gets the work done. Now that's the way grace operates. The law says, all right, you're going to have to do it. But under grace, when you're minding the things of the Spirit, it's the reliance upon how it gets done is out of your hands. It's in the hands of the Redeemer who has completed His redemption, and then it goes to the member of the Godhead who is in charge of sanctification, and that's the Spirit of God, and so He provides all of the necessary work to be able to make you successful in living the Christian way of life. And you need to really get that straight. And you're walking under the flesh when you try to sanctify yourself by getting under that law and doing your own works to produce it. Well, we'll get to the things of the Spirit in the second clause, because I want to mention something about that, because if you're not careful with the things, you're going to wind up minding things about the Spirit that aren't in this context at all. Like I said before, we have too much of the wackiness of most people when they approach passages like this, thinking that the whole thing it's talking about is that the Spirit lives in me and He's like a divining rod, and I just kind of, you know, it just kind of moves me in certain areas to do certain things. And that's not the way this is working at all. So, we'll get to the things of the Spirit in the second clause when it comes up. But for now, I want to take the remainder of the time we've got this morning, and I want to make sure that at least before we get out of here, we have an understanding of the most critical aspect of this entire section, and that's the issue of minding something. They that mind, being carnally minded, being spiritually minded, the carnal mind, and so forth and so on. So I want us to understand and appreciate something about what we're talking about here so that we're not fuzzy on it. So for now, I want to focus on the issue that in both clauses of chapter 8, verse 5, in both of these clauses, even though the word mind is mentioned only in the first one, it's intended to be in both clauses. And I want to approach that, and I want to talk just a little bit about that and make sure that you now know that that is the critical issue of walking or putting your position in Christ into a practice or not. The issue is what you're thinking. That's what's the controlling, governing issue of it all. And that's the critical issue in functional life. Or being, we could call it, I'll use the expressions we used to use, being in fellowship. The controlling issue, the governing issue, the determining issue of, to use the expression so that we've got a little bit of a frame of reference, I don't think it's the best way to talk about it now, but being in fellowship with God is what you're thinking and what you're minding. It's not an issue of anything you confess or you don't confess. If ever there was a place where if that was a critical issue, that if it were left out and if it were omitted, would result in your functional death, it would have to be brought up in Romans 8. And it's nowhere in sight. It's what you're thinking, what you're minding. All right, mental attitude. Okay? That's not as good as mindful and minding. It's not as good. But I'm just trying to get my point across. It's an issue, and it's the most critical issue in functional life. It's not an issue of being filled with the Spirit or not being filled with the Spirit. That's not the critical issue in having functional life. I can be functionally alive unto God and not be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's something that would have made my tongue snap off its roller 10 years ago. I could never have said that. But that's the truth. That's the biblical truth. It's not the theological truth, because theology rejects most of what the Bible teaches. But I am being taught right here that I can have functional life. I can be in full fellowship with God, my Heavenly Father, and not be at all filled with the Spirit. It doesn't come up here. It's a biblical concept and a very important one, and one that we will achieve. Being functionally alive unto God and walking by means of all that the Spirit of God has made me to be in Christ, walking after the Spirit is not an issue of grieving or quenching the Spirit, or not grieving or quenching the Spirit. It's not brought up here. It's the issue of how you think. It's the issue of what you're mindful of. What is filling your mind. You say, well, my mind isn't filled with that at all, except when I'm forced to have something stuck in there when I come here. Then you have a serious problem. I mean a serious one. You need to think about not coming back, is what you need to think about. Because I can't help you in 20 years of dragging your rear end in here. I can't help you. If the Lord, if Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross means that little to you, words fail to describe the pathetic condition you're in. But anyway, it's an issue of having your mind full of who God has made you to be in Christ. It's not the issue of having, I'll say it this way, it's not exactly the issue of what we commonly used to call occupation with Christ. I can't get around using that term, and it's a good term to use, but he doesn't say, for they that are after the flesh are occupied with the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are occupied with the things of the Spirit. That's not the way he says it. And he does that for a reason, because occupied doesn't have the most critical, radical root concept you need to have that the word mind does. Occupation doesn't have that. Mind does. I'll get to that as our final crescendo, our sforzando at the end. I always loved sforzandos. You have no idea what I'm talking about. That's all right. You don't need to. And the issue now is how you think and what your mind is full of. And there's only two options you can have: minding the things of the flesh or minding the things of the spirit. So since both clauses of verse 5 make the big issue we're supposed to have now effectually working in us as it pertains to how we're to walk after the spirit or walk after the flesh, and the way all that gets accomplished is by what you're minding, let's look at the issue of what we are doing when we mind something. What does that mean? And what does it mean in a way that I can put my finger on it, I can define it, and I know exactly what that's talking about? Why is that the most excellent term to use to describe the accomplishment of walking after the spirit or walking after the flesh? When it comes to excellently describing how that gets accomplished, God chose to use the word mind. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. All right? Let's just, again, I'm going to do this, although I told you when we started this section, if you go to a Greek lexicon and an English dictionary and look up the word mind, it's not going to give you definition-wise what that means. What it means to be mindful or be minding the things of the spirit. As he says there in verse 7, carnally minded or spiritually minded. None of what I'm about to do as far as that, I'm going to go to some of that and deal with it, but it's not going to give you the full diction type definition of what it means to be spiritually minded. This and only this tells you what that means. But we have to begin somewhere. And so what I want to do is just remind ourselves a little bit what we've got here when Paul comes along here and he says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We have the present active indicative of phroneo, and you see that on the board, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo in the Greek, and here it is in the English, phroneo. And it is a thinking term. It does mean to think. So we've got something going on in our thinking. Means to have something in mind or pay attention to something. That's not a bad way of talking about it. It's putting your attention, setting your attention upon something. To have a mindset, we often talk about, or to be minded or to be mindful, to have something filling our mind or filling our attention. And in verse 6, we have the word minded. Right? Notice there, look in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that is the same root concept of the word mind, phroneo, but it's actually a result issue, so we have the ma suffix. Minded is the Greek word phronema, P-H-R-O-E-N-E-M-A. The ma suffix is a suffix of result. Both of these terms come from the root phron, and the phron is means again to think, and there were several Greek words that dealt with that. When you think about the noun form of the mind, when you're talking about the mind, not to mind, but the mind, we often the most common way in which that's described in the Greek is the Greek word nous. Your N-O-U-S, your nous. But that's not what the word mind means in verse 5 when he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But what's interesting is they are the exact same word, M-I-N-D. And that's for a reason. I'll come back to that. Just docket that in the back of your mind for now. We'll come back to it. Minded, again, is from the root phron, meaning to think, plus the ma suffix. Hence, it is in verse 6 to be spiritually minded or carnally minded, the result of thinking. We would oftentimes use the expression, you have a mind bend towards something. You know, it's the bending of the mind or the tendency or inclination of the mind which gives you a mindset, and in other words, everything that I am in Christ, that's what my mind is bended toward. I give my attention to it. My mindset is that. That's who I am. That's why we went through all that we did in Romans chapter 6 in the first 13 verses, to set it in your mind. But it just got set there. It's like God taking the earth and creating it, and it's just sitting there. And then he goes, zing, and he starts spinning it, and it starts moving. And so he gets the concept set in your thinking first. Now we're going to actually start walking with it, putting it into motion and into practice. But this gets even better than this. But I wanted you to see that these are very similar words. And you phroneo and phronema. And that's verse 5, the mind the things of the flesh or spirit. Verse 6, being spiritually minded or carnally minded, are both phroneo type words. Phroneo and phronema. And it means to think and have a mindset, to have your mind bend toward a particular issue. And so you can see that they are similar words, and this is one of the great examples of a place in the Bible where theologians attempt to circumvent these words and come up with what they think is better terminology, nomenclature, or phraseology of what is going on here. And most of that is because they think that words like mind and minded are too simplistic or too vague. And every time I read my Bible and I come across a passage like this where there seems to be vagueness in it, in a section where God is explaining something, I know there's no vagueness in it. The vagueness is in me. But most theologians never, ever have that thought cross their mind. That the problem couldn't be the text. The problem is me. No self-respecting theologian will ever think that. The thought will never come into his mind. He sits in his ivory tower with his pipe and his swagger and his paycheck, thinking that he is smarter than God. And God certainly couldn't mean this. So he's going to change it. He's going to look for other ways to explain it. But as always, the exact opposite is the truth. Mind and minded are the most excellent terms to use here. And that's because, as I said, a shade of meaning is carried by those two words that no other term does, and that other terms don't necessarily carry with them. For example, when it came to the way that we used to describe being mindful of who we are in Christ, we came up with the phrase occupied with Christ. I talked about this on Thursday night. And we gave, I won't tell you the definition, we gave it there, but, well, in fact, I might have it. It was so horrible. Let me see if I've got it back here very quickly. Well, I've had it, but I guess it's not all that important. Here it is. This was out of what I stupidly called the Simplified Glossary of Terms. Good grief. If I wanted to do that, I should have handed you a King James Bible and said, here's your simplified glossary of terms. Because all these terms get defined by the Bible itself. And this was what I had under occupied with Christ. Quote, any stage of spiritual advancement in which the believer is characterized by the aggressive pursuit of learning Bible doctrine and loyalty to the norms and standards conveyed by that doctrine. Wow, that's simple. What I'm doing, by the way, is I'm wasting my time giving a definition to a phrase that God never uses. Do you realize that? Talk about a waste of time. I strained at a gnat. I sweat drops of blood trying to come up with a definition for a term, a confusing term with a more confusing definition that God never uses. It's like you look at it and say, why don't you throw that thing away? I never use any of that stuff. You don't need it. But that's not what you're taught here. You're taught that you are to mind, that you know you're walking after the Spirit when you're minding the things of the Spirit. And you know you're walking after the flesh when you're minding the things of the flesh. But the mind issue and the minding mindful concept is far greater and far better and far more excellent than any of these expressions like occupied with Christ. Even though I am not going to be bashful to use the word occupied when I talk about it. But that's not what it is. It's just a way to describe it. And we gave it a whole different meaning than anything God ever had in mind. No pun intended. Lord, you didn't have that in mind, did you? So when you are minding something, you're engaging your will. You're engaging your volition. That I give you. I understand that. When you're minding something, you may be reluctantly doing it, or you may be like a child who reluctantly draws his hand back, but whatever you're doing, your will and your volition is engaged in order to follow the bend or the inclination of your mind. That is, the will or volition follows, obeys, and yields to the dominant interest of what you're thinking. And that's wrapped up in this concept of minding something. If it's the flesh, then it's going to follow the law. It's going to wrap your mind around it. That's such a great expression of wrapping your mind around it. You're minding it because you've wrapped your mind around the law. And I'm full in my thinking and mind of the things of the law. And the things of the law is going to be engaging the things of my flesh. And therefore, when I'm walking after the flesh, I'm therefore, to put it in the bottom line, I'm minding the things of the flesh. And so when you're minding, you're going to be engaged in that. And if your volition then follows or obeys the dominant interest of the mind, and it's the flesh, it follows the law. The result is functional death occurs and follows. If it's the spirit, functional life and peace is what follows. The idea of being mindful is to have your mind full of your identity in Christ and to have that operating in all your thinking. By the way, that doesn't mean to be mindful, to be spiritually minded doesn't mean that you sit around a porch all day and nothing can come out of your mouth except verses of the Bible. Those people are annoying as all get out. You just want to get a giant cork and shove it in their mouth. I've had more people spouting off stuff to me when little did they know I was praying in the back of my mind God would just shut them up. Being mindful of who you are in Christ doesn't mean you can't ever go to a movie again. It doesn't mean that you can't ever listen to Frank Sinatra again. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy things again. It means that every decision that you make is going to be made through the guise and through the filter of and through the perception of who you really are in Christ. And again, we will probably wind up going there, but I hadn't looked it up. I don't know if I could actually find it or not, but let me look real quick. I want to look for a passage. What I'm after. What I'm after, I can't seem to find. The Corinthians. What I'm after is trying to find a passage in Corinthians. I should have written it down. I'll try and get it for you next time. But for some reason, I'm not in the right chapter. But there was a point in the letter to the Corinthians where the Apostle Paul had to come along. And in fact, it might be. You stick with me long enough. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We were over here before, but I want you to see this one more time. Hold your place because we'll be turning right back. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is in connection with the Apostle Paul and him responding to far advanced issues, but he's going to do it the same way. This is what's so great about this. The weaponry that you're trained in is the weaponry you're going to fight with. That is a, that's a principle that's not only good in sports, but it's a principle that men like George Patton, General MacArthur, Stonewall Jackson, and all of the great leaders and military geniuses who have ever lived, Napoleon, Caesar, all followed. It's one thing that the United States seems to not ever quite grasp. You train the way you fight. You train with the weapons you fight with. You train in the environment you're going to fight in. You train the way you fight. You should practice the way you play the game in sports. But here you train the way you fight. And what you're getting here in training is the way you're going to be fighting when you actually get out there in more advanced issues in your sonship education, which is where we find the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10. And notice he's fighting with the same weaponry he learned and was able to utilize in Romans 8 doctrine. Look what he says. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, I can't even comprehend that, that any congregation could look at the Apostle Paul and think him to be base. The only people I can comprehend thinking the Apostle Paul to be base are theologians. Who am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. This is part of the indictment that they had against him and the letters they were getting from him. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present and straighten them out present face to face with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And Paul makes a joke out of it. Look at the next verse. For though we walk in the flesh, at that point you're supposed to laugh. They need to write it in there. Marginal note, chuckle. Paul's saying, I've got to walk, wherever I go, I've got to take this body with me. Yeah, I'm in the flesh. If you want to talk about walking in the flesh, well, I am when I walk with this body. I want to add the additional, although the Bible forbids me to make additions to it, but I want to add, you idiots. But I can't do that. That's non-biblical. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What is he expressing here in such powerful language? He's expressing that he now is a cross-trained expert in the weapons that he was given in basic form in Romans 8 doctrine. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty. He's talking about the way he's thinking. If you don't believe me, read on. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are these strongholds? Casting down imaginations. Aha! Well, I just never imagined that it was that way. You get these peacock Christians who put their plumage out. Well, I just never imagined it was that way. And they squawk like a peacock. Do you know one of the greatest challenges you have is your imagination? And I don't mean the ability to imagine things. I mean when he says imaginations there, he means the way you always imagined it would be done. I always imagined that I'd have to, you know, flog myself and sweat drops of blood and all that. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And the high things there are the high things of the construction of other systems and competing systems of thinking that compete against grace, that are part of the walking of the flesh, the embracing of the law, the embracing of your works, and doing it your way, and doing it in a way other than the way grace has prescribed and described. And it casts those things down that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What knowledge is he talking about? He's talking about part of that knowledge is what he began with in Romans 8 doctrine. And there's an awful lot that has transpired between then and there. But that's the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You ought to reread this till you can spout this by memory. Because this is the demonstration of the power of a simple word, mind. This is the demonstration in the greatest believer who ever lived. And he's doing it the exact way he taught it to the Romans in Romans 8. You don't think it works? bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. I'm going to leave off that word revenge for now, because it's going to, if I talk about what that means, it's going to screw up my little punch I have here at the end. Oh gosh, and the end is now. So anyway, when your obedience again of all readiness to revenge all disobedience, when you come back to Romans chapter 8, you can see that these are similar expressions, but they are the most excellent to use because of the shade of meaning. When you're minding something, you're engaging the will or volition in order to follow that inclination of the mind. The idea of being mindful is to have your mind full of your identity in Christ and have that operating in all of your thinking. You're having your mind full of your own fleshly capacity is to try and produce your own functional life yourself under the law. Therefore, to put it simply, when we talk about the mind, or as the expression is used here, minded, to put it in a simple way, to mind signifies the never to be forgotten attention to a thing with the intent to heed to a particular course of action. That's what it means to mind something. It's something that is to never, ever for a second be out of my mind. It is, when I mind it, it's never forgotten. It's a never forgotten attention that I give to a thing. The thing here is who I am, have been made to be in Christ. With the intent, whenever you mind something, even when you tell somebody, mind me, the intention is you follow a particular course of action. And in fact, this is where the excellency of the terms mind and minded make all other words fall short of being effectual to work properly in our inner man. While other terms are indeed similar, and I grant you that, like occupied, attend to, regard, heed, notice, and so forth and so on, only the word mind keeps you centered and focused upon what is supposed to be effectually working in your inner man, that is keeping with the context and all that God wants working in you at this point. Because the end result of this is to follow a particular course of action with your mind. That your body, the members of it, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your tongue, are going to follow a particular course of action. And it's going to be consistent with who you are in Christ, not consistent with who you are under the law, sinful and dead. And notice that what we have here in verse 5, mind, is the exact same term, as I said, that we use for the noun form, the nous, to describe where all our thinking is done. And this is what I want to get down to. All the thinking is done in our mind. But what we have here is the verbal, phroneo, expression of what the noun does. It's the verbal expression of what the noun does. When you mind something, is the verbal expression of what your mind does. My mind minds. We either mind the things of the flesh or we mind the things of the spirit. And by using the same word as the noun mind itself to verbalize what the noun signifies, by doing that, it's so beautiful and so simple. But it constantly and consistently draws our attention to what we think as being the big issue. And yes, when you're minding the things of the flesh or the spirit, you are indeed occupied with it. I acknowledge that. But listen, it's possible to be occupied with something and at the same time not actually be practicing it. That's the critical difference. For example, it's possible to be working at a machine. You're making widgets. I don't know what you're making, but you're making widgets and you're working there, and at the same time you can be occupied with a girl you just met. You're still making widgets, and if it's, we call it mindless work, your mind can be occupied with something else, but you're not producing that. What's happening in your members of your body is you're producing widgets. By the way, this is one of the ways that you can be double-minded. But what I'm after is that it's certainly conceivable that we could talk about being occupied with something and not be practicing what we're occupied with. Or you could be occupied, you're working, making widgets, and you're occupied with that stupid Yankee loss yesterday to the Red Sox. And that's occupying your mind. Why can't the Yankees pitch against the Red Sox? Or with a sick child. And that's what you're occupied with. Even though your work isn't suffering for it, that's what's going on in your thinking. Or some other issue. But when you mind something, we reserve that term. We do it by nature. We do it over years of the formation of a great language like English. When we mind something, we reserve that term and use that term in a sense that we normally would not use occupied or some other term. And that's because we use mind or minding when we're not only want to talk about what's going on in our head, in our thinking, but also it's used when we want to express what's going on in our thinking and what we're actually doing. Listen to this. In fact, the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, when you look up the word mind, you can go down through a series of definitions. I think you get down to like the seventh definition, and it says this. In this context, it says that mind means to practice diligently, and it quotes Romans 8:5. It says Bible, 1611, Bible, Romans 8:5, and quotes the verse. That's in the Oxford English Dictionary. And when it does that, it highlights the issue of you not just thinking, but practicing diligently. It's the issue of putting what you're thinking into a particular course of action. But that's not the good part yet. Here's the beauty and the excellency of using the same term in the verbal form for having something in our thinking and putting what we are thinking into practice, and the noun word being the place in where in which the thinking all takes place, is that when you talk about our mind, our nous, or the mind as the whole rational faculty in us. Now this, by the way, this is where you lose my former colleagues. This is the place where some go overboard with charts and diagrams of how thoughts travel through the brain. I did the same thing. I had a great... I'll pull it out Tuesday night. You go through the lobes or the way thoughts and parse all that out. And then that gets us jumped off into the branch of psychology. And then we have to start studying brain science. I didn't do this, but I looked into buying Wilder Penfield's book on brain science. It's a book like that thick. You could kill a cow if you threw it at it. And I was going to read that thing and study that thing so that I learned about the brain and how it worked and so I could better understand all of this kind of thing. And God had to be up there bent over in laughter. If ever God had a sense of humor, he had to be slapping his knee. I can't stand it anymore. Mark's killing me. He actually thinks he can buy a book and figure this out, when all he's got to do is look at the little word, 1, 2, 3, 4-letter word I gave him, mind. God's probably got red knees. He slapped him so much looking at me trying to do stuff like that. And all that stuff, we had absolutely no business getting into at all. The beauty, here's the kicker, the beauty of talking about our mind as minding something is that it always takes us to the issue of our thinking mind. And while you can talk about the mind in a whole bunch of ways, and here's the last thing I want to leave you with, because to me, this is the excellency of why this word is used. You can talk about the mind in a whole bunch of ways, and you can talk about the mind doing a whole bunch of things. But the common root, the radical root concept, I wish I had time to do a question and answer and ask you what you thought, because I know some of you will get it. What is the radical root concept of mind? My understanding is the common radical root concept of the mind is this. And the beauty and excellency of why this is used is because the mind is the place where rests all power of judgment. That's why this is used. Everything you say, think, and do has to go through a process now of judgment. You have to judge. Is what I'm going to say consistent with who I am in Christ? Is where I'm going to go? Is what I'm going to do? Is what I'm going to allow to come in through my eye, through my ear? Is this consistent with who God has made me to be in Christ? And this is so critical because when we're talking about the seat of the power of judgment, this is the beginning of forming your thinking and putting your thinking into a position God can use it to teach you to be His son. Because that's what sonship education is going to all be about. The ability and skill to make judgments. The decision-making skills as a son, as a daughter, is what that whole subject is going to comprise. And that's the critical issue in the mind. It's the place where all judgments are made. And that is in perfect keeping with how you are to what you are minding, and with how what you are minding is to be put into practice. Being mindful of what your sanctified position in Christ is in connection with where you are supposed to be, and making critical, discerning judgments as to your walk, your conduct, your behavior, as it pertains to your functional life, as it gets put into practice. And this is why I've been using this phrase all along, in the details of your life. Because it's in the details of your life where you have to make critical judgments. And that's why God uses simple terminology when He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." You have now made a critical judgment to produce your own sanctification under the law. But they that are after the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You are now making critical, powerful, discerning judgments based upon who you are in the Spirit, who God, the Spirit has made you to be in Christ. And now you're supposed to pause and have that make the impact in your inner man properly, so that when you look at they that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, the big issue now is that makes the impact, and what you think to the point of putting what you're thinking into practice has been the judgmental discernment that you have to now mind the things of the flesh or mind the things of the Spirit. Well, anyway, I think we'll stop it right there, and we'll pick this up and finish off the second clause of this, which all we have to do is, I just want to mention something here about the things of the Spirit so that we don't get off track there. But that issue of the power of judgment being contained, the two issues for minding something is that you're minding it with the intent of putting it into practice. And that is the power that where rests all the power of judgment. That's what's in the mind. And that's why Paul can come along there in 2 Corinthians 10 and talk about all of these imaginations and these strongholds and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. I have the weaponry to pull that whole thing down and bring every thought into captivity. Those are all powers of judgmental thinking that is going on in him that is in strict compliance with who he is in Christ. And it produced the greatest life that was ever lived by a believer in Christ. If ever I want to see somebody rewarded and decorated, I can't wait to see what Paul gets. He may actually wind up getting the very throne abdicated by Lucifer himself. One of the highest, most powerful thrones that God had to give. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up next time in verse 5 and carry on. So with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these things that we have looked at this day and pray that they will click in our thinking. that we can see the excellency of the simple expressions you use here that so profoundly and deeply impact the way we are to think about walking after the Spirit and do so that it's accomplished by minding the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. So we thank you for this greater understanding and clarity to this issue, that as we put our position in Christ into practice, we do so the way you have written and crafted and formed this doctrine to properly and effectually work within us. And we pray for its effectual working as we think about these verses and words this week until we meet again, so that this will not just be something we take passing notice of, but it becomes the very life of our thinking and our mind from now on. And so it has a great hope of power and incredible ability and capacity to restrain sin in our life, to cause us to walk in pleasing before your eyes, and to be able to produce fruit unto righteousness and holiness. And we just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of having this to be all ours by grace through faith. We thank you once again and pray as always that this will not only lift up and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, but by these words we'll be properly edified unto holiness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.